Today we'll be going through James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now, the whole area of decisions and decision-making, and especially when someone's going through the ringer, going through a really tough time, what to do, discerning what to do, it's a fascinating topic. It's a really interesting topic, and it's one that each one of us need to wrestle with at times, because we may have a mountaintop experience, we may be going through that even now, or we may be in the valley and going through a really sort of dark time or a tough time or a time when we feel all alone or a time when we feel especially challenged. When we go through, especially the trials, the adversity that we face at times, when we really go through that, it's really important to discern what to do and discern, Lord, how do I even pray? What do I do? What will bring you the most glory? And this passage that we're going to look at really gets at that, as far as it really pertains to that whole area of going through a tough time, going through adversity, and knowing what to do, discerning what to do. So today's passage will help big time with that. It pertains to wisdom, the whole area of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is basically supernatural common sense. In some ways, that's one way to define it, supernatural common sense. And this passage is all about wisdom. Now, background for this passage, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's writing to dispersed Jewish believers in Jesus. First century, in fact, very early, this is probably the first New Testament letter written, the first New Testament writing that was written. And it's to encourage those who are in the midst of trials. They've been dispersed. They're undergoing persecution. What do we do? And why is God doing this? And what's going on? And what should I do now? And so this is encouraging them in the midst of trials, and it's encouraging faith to rise in the midst of trials. Sometimes it takes a dark setting in order to shine brightly. You might have a light that's decently bright, but you don't see really how bright it is until there's darkness around you. So in some ways, don't run from all the trials of life. There's a time to flee, of course, to flee temptation. But at the same time, when it comes to trials of life, let's not run, because sometimes it's a matter of the lights are being turned down so that we can shine even more brightly. So in today's passage, James is writing about wisdom, how to get it, so that his readers can navigate through what they're going through, the adversity that they're facing at this time. Please stand for the reading of the word. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would strengthen us. We don't want to be double-minded people. We want to be strengthened. We want to be strong. We want to walk with you. And when the tests come, we want to remain standing and even thriving as we get a hold of you and draw from your strength in whatever situations we're in. And we just thank you. Give us wisdom and give us your understanding as we go through this passage, and give us grace to respond in a way that would please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So what we'll do is we'll walk through this passage just verse by verse. And there's not a whole lot of verses here, but we'll walk through it, and then we'll just take a look at some of this and some of, especially the principles of decision-making, and especially it's the context of in trials or in adversity, though there's application to every decision we have to make. So in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So again, what is wisdom? It's supernatural common sense. Knowing how to view things, knowing how to view trials, knowing what to do in the midst of a trial. It's very easy in the midst of a trial to buckle. It's very easy to get all nervous. It's very easy to get all insecure. It's very easy to question God. And yet this passage helps us to say, man, Lord, how do I stand strong? How do I stand strong? So what's wisdom? Supernatural common sense, especially in the context of trials, because that's what James has been addressing, knowing how to proceed. How do we get wisdom? From this passage, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How do we get wisdom? We ask God. We ask God. He's the giver of wisdom. The giver of wisdom. Remember, God gave Solomon wisdom, and it was a gift from God. It was something he gave. Remember, God said to Solomon, ask whatever you want. Whatever you want, you can ask for. And instead of asking for riches and fame, he asked for wisdom. Lord, I'm very young. I want to lead your people well. Give me wisdom. And God said, that is so awesome that he gave him wisdom and he gave him riches and fame. God loves to give wisdom in response to those who come to him saying, Lord, I need to know how to navigate. I'm going through a tough time at this time. And it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God gives freely, generously. God gave Solomon so much wisdom that people would come from miles around. Remember the Queen of Sheba? She came like, I heard about your wisdom. Others would come. I didn't realize it was this awesome. And they'd come from a long ways away. There was wisdom that God gave him that he used then to bless others. So God gives without reproach. That means no chiding, no taunting, no scolding. If we ask him for wisdom, he gives us wisdom. And it says it will be given to him. So it will be given. People say, well, how do you interpret this? I interpret it just the way it sounds, just the way it reads. If you lack wisdom, you ask God. He gives liberally, and he gives without reproach, and it will be given to him. It will be given. So it will be given. If we lack, we ask, God gives. But there's a caveat. Let's read on. The caveat's in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. So when we ask for wisdom, we're to ask in faith, not doubting, but trusting. Trusting that God exists, trusting that God is the bestower of all wisdom, and trusting that God will give us the wisdom that we're asking for. God loves to give. He gives food to the birds, provision for us. He gives the Holy Spirit to all who ask him. And he gives wisdom to everyone who asks in faith. God loves to give. Verse 6, the rest of it, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Doubt is likened to a wave, tossed around. The wind, the wave is being pushed around basically by the wind. So if we're doubting God, we're not really trusting him. We're like the wave. And that's not a good place to be. Very wishy-washy and very unstable. I remember when I was a teenager and I did some really boneheaded things as a teenager. I still do some boneheaded things even now, but then I was really all over the top as far as some of the kinds of things I would do. So I was roughly 17 years old or so. And I was at a cottage setting. My mom was there. I was there. And this was in a wonderful lake, actually, Canisius Lake in upstate New York. And so we went there for 1 or 2 weeks in the summer. And I remember thinking, this water is pretty cool. It's pretty neat. So let's do some neat things with it. And because it's a beautiful lake. And it turns out my mom had a canoe. And the canoe actually had a place in the middle of the canoe for a mast. And you could actually set up a sail. And I thought, this is cool. Let's do some sailing. But then I thought, there's no wind. There's like not much going on. So this would be really boring to do this at this time. But then a storm hit. In the week or 2 weeks that we were there, an incredible storm hit. And I thought, this is it. Wind, sailboat. I am going to be sailing this lake. I'm just going to be bounding all over this place. This is going to be awesome. So there it was, this torrential downpour starting to take place, and the winds were like really like wicked winds. And I thought, oh, I'll take this on. This is awesome. Wind is what I needed. And it's like, if you know anything about sailing, what a boneheaded thing to you. You do not sail in the midst of a storm. Remember, even the disciples, they got freaked out in the midst of a storm, and they knew what they were doing. So here I was, I didn't know anything. And so I brought this little makeshift sailboat out there, and I put it in the water, and I started getting into it thinking I'm really brave and, you know, rawr, really taking some things on. And it turns out the wind just started pushing. I didn't go out like I thought I would. I just went to the side. And it was like to the side with a leaning kind of to it. And it was like, this is not good. I think I'm sort of in trouble. And the person next to us and the neighbor for the week, again, these are all cottages. And so the neighbor for the week came out like scratching his head like, what are you doing? And he was very gracious. He actually realized this guy is in deep trouble. And so he actually came out and helped me to get the sailboat, this makeshift sailboat, back in. And he never actually scolded me. He was actually very, very gracious. So that's what it was like to go out there in the middle of a storm. So I was just getting pushed around. Well, that's what a person who doubts as he or she approaches God, and we're asking him for wisdom, but we're really doubting, and we're really not convinced that he really either cares for us or can impart to us that which we really need. And in some ways, we're like me on a sailboat as a 17-year-old, just getting pushed around by the wind. And it's not a good place to be. It's not a pretty sight. I did not feel like a strong, virile guy at that point. I felt like a weakling, and I felt like it was really sort of stupid. So anyway, that's the things we do, is a lack of wisdom. So he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that way. Verse 7. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Then verse 8, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So a person who doubts misses out. We forfeit wisdom when we're approaching God, but we're really doubting all along. And we're thinking about our exit plan. If he doesn't tell me what to do, this is what I think I'll do anyway. And this is what I want to do, and I'm hoping he directs me to do it. If I ask enough people, maybe someone will give me the counsel that will support what I really want to do in the first place, and all the games we play. A person who doubts misses out. We forfeit wisdom. A person who doubts is double-minded. We're led by self, by God, and we're wanting to be led by God, and yet we're really being led by self, and it's like both and it's a tug of war. And it's, again, like being on the waves or in the sailboat and being pushed around by the wind, or it's like a wave that's being pushed around by the wind. Double-minded. A person who doubts is unstable. It says unstable in all his ways in verse 8. We cannot have two captains. We can't have two captains of the same ship. You can't have two head coaches of the same team. You can't have two parents who are in equal authority. Hate to say it, guys or gals, but you can't have two parents in equal authority. Well, if he doesn't do it, I'm just going to wear the pants. So it doesn't work. At work, you can't have two managers who have equal authority, because the workers try to figure out, okay, who does the performance review? Where do the dollars come from? I'm going to please that which is the source of my dollars. That's what tends to happen if there's equal authority. God wants to guide us. We can't have two captains. So we can't have, oh, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, and yet I really want to do what I want to do. Let's not be that way. We need to be completely in. Jesus is our Savior, and he is our Lord. Lord means owner, controller, benevolent dictator. He's in charge. He is our boss. He's the one we're serving. So let's be stable. Stable. So that's the verse-by-verse portion. Now, wisdom is so important, helping us to navigate through trials. Also helps us to make good decisions. I love the whole area of decision-making. And I love it maybe because I've struggled with it so much, especially in the past. I really wrestled with decisions, how to make decisions, big decision, what to do. I don't want to be wrong, so I want to make the right decision. And I'd wrestle with this. And over the years, there was sort of a, hey, Dave, chill. Enjoy the process of making a decision. And it's like, oh, when I go through a trial or when I'm facing something or there's a crossroads in my life, it's an opportunity to get really close with the Lord. So make it relational. Don't put the focus on what to do. Don't put the focus on, okay, there's three paths. Which path should I take? Or as a single, okay, I just met someone. Is this the one for me? And it's like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. Just enjoy the process and draw close to me as far as whatever you're going through. So essentials of decision making. Now decision making is one of my favorite topics. Essentials of decision making. These are the three essentials. There's a whole ton of them, but here's three of them. One is wisdom. As per this whole passage, we ask God and we ask him in faith for wisdom. And whether it's we're going through a trial, which is the context that James is writing about, and he is addressing people that are going through the ringer. Or it's even just basically decision-making, a crossroads, and it's painful, exciting, and I don't know what to do and what's the best path and all that. But we ask God for wisdom, and we ask in faith, and he will give us wisdom. Two of our Club 180 teens, in their prayer cards, they were submitting prayer cards. Two of them asked for wisdom in the prayer card. It's like, ooh, that's good. That's really good. They're asking for wisdom regarding either relationships or decisions. It's like, boy, that's good. They're learning at a young age how to ask God for wisdom. So wisdom's huge as far as decision-making. Again, supernatural, common sense. Sometimes when we're making a big decision, we don't have time to say, okay, everyone, time out. I've got to go pray at this time. Let's say there's a big decision to make it work. Okay, this meeting is canceled. I've got to go intercede and I got to pray. And then I'm going to come back and address my team, or I'm going to come back and address the rest of the organization. I'll know what to do after I pray. It's like, that all sounds really good, but if it's not a Christian company, you're probably not going to be able to work there for very long. So a lot of times, in some ways, wisdom, it almost works like, I'll put it in very practical terms, it works like you're investing. And as you invest in cultivate a relationship with the Lord, which means daily quiet time and a deep understanding of the Word, every time you do that, you're making deposits. And so when we're going through a tough time or going through, let's say, a situation where, you know, I'm driving right now, and all of a sudden there's something really wild happening. Either someone on the side of the road or something, should I help or not or whatever. That's when you draw on the wisdom that God has given you. And you ask him for wisdom also, but you draw on sort of what he's deposited in your heart. So having a strong relationship with God is huge as far as drawing, as far as this whole area of wisdom. And if we've been short on our deposits, we still ask desperately. If we're in a situation, Lord, I know I've been short on my deposits. I haven't been cultivating a close relationship, but I need you so much. Give me wisdom. And he doesn't berate us. He loves to give us wisdom. I've found that sometimes there's a whole stumbling block on, but exactly which path should I choose? What school should I go to? What job should I take? What do I do? How do I go through this whole situation I'm going through, et cetera, et cetera? And I found that one of the prayers I sort of fall back on, and it's not a formula, but I often fall back on this when going through a time of looking to discern. It's, Lord, which path will bring you the most glory? I'm not going to spend a lot of time saying, okay, there's five different paths and one must be your will and four must be sin and terrible paths and which car to buy and it's got to be blue. And it's like there's blue or green or gray or whatever. Blue is the right color. The others must be sinful. And it's like, it doesn't really work that way. There's a lot of decisions we make that aren't necessarily moral decisions. There's other times when we say, well, there's a lot of paths. I can do whatever I want to do. And it's like, no, there's really a path God wants us to take. And there's a door he's opening up. And so we have to be very discerning and sort of close to the Lord as far as discerning that. But I go back to the prayer, Lord, which path will bring you the most glory? Because one of the great things about that is all of us mess up at times. Peter was not perfect. Remember, he was corrected by Paul And no believer, except for Jesus himself, was perfect. And so we make wrong turns, we make bad decisions, and sometimes we find ourselves in a pickle because of the decisions we've made. And then, what do I do now, Lord? And so it's like, Lord, okay, I've made some really terrible decisions. Moving forward, I want to make the next a good decision moving forward. Lord, I want to make a decision that will bring you the most glory. And so we've talked before about if somebody had messed around as far as premarital intimacy, God wants us to reserve ourselves for our spouse. He wants us to, in faith, honor our spouse even before we know the person. And that's what we teach the teens in the youth group. It's like, we want to honor our spouse before we even have met the person. We want to honor that person with our body and in every way. And so we don't want to mess around and give this and give that away and take this. And we just don't want to do that. We don't want to be there. It doesn't bring God glory. And so sometimes people mess around. They make huge mistakes. And then the question is, what now? Hopefully it'll be a process that humbles us, takes us off our high horse, and humbles us so we go on our knees and we say, Lord, I've messed things up. Now I need to know what to do moving forward. And like someone who says, oh, I can just go keep walking by the flesh, or that's what they do in their actions. And then it's like, okay, now the girl's pregnant. And now what do I do? Okay, I want to just get rid of the consequence of what I've done. So, honey, go get an abortion or whatever. And it's like, no. At that point, you say, Lord, what path will bring you the most glory? And the path that will bring us the most glory is never to kill the baby. The path that will bring us the most glory is to bring that baby through to life. That's what he wants us to do in that case. And then there's questions of, okay, do I marry the person or not or whatever? What's the most responsible path that will bring you the most glory? And it may or may not be marriage in that situation. But it might be adoption as far as putting the child up for adoption or whatever. And again, people who have messed up, but then they do the right thing. There's all sorts of glory that it brings to God. I messed up. I did some terrible things. But then I repented. I turned to God. And now see this wonderful kid, and this kid who God has his hand on and is going to use in a wonderful way. And we love to pray for that kind of situation. Was it plan A? No, sin is never plan A. But God, in his ultimate wisdom, he's not limited by an A or a B or a C, plan A, plan B, plan C. It's like, Lord, now in this current situation, which path will bring you the most glory? And God loves to answer that prayer. Open up doors, close doors. And if we've made terrible decisions, like let's say the abortion decision, I remember hearing a testimony not too long ago. It was somebody who used to, actually a number of testimonies. There's one that comes to mind especially, and that was somebody who had had an abortion and was really feeling under it because of that. And turns out the person repented, the person was open to God just taking her by the hand and remolding her and making her into just a beautiful woman of God. And that person then went on to run a pregnancy center, helping other young girls, other women to make decisions for life. It was too late for her as far as personally what she had gone through. She had had an abortion herself, but she was used by God. What path will bring you the most glory? And she was used by God then to help others. And it's like, God is so awesome. Was that his will? It's like, sin's not his will. But in the midst of the fallenness and the brokenness of what that person had gone through, God was still glorified. And it became sort of his will. He somehow was overseeing the whole process all along, even though he wasn't the author of sin. Does that make sense? Yet he's so awesome. So, Lord, which path will bring you the most glory? We need wisdom. Or, Lord, I sense that this is the best path. I've been praying, and it may be a major decision. I've been praying. I sense this is the best path, and that all of a sudden there's, you know you have to make a decision soon. Sometimes or circumstantially, you've got to make a decision soon, the job offer or whatever. It's like, okay, it's time to make a decision. It's like, Lord, this is what I plan to do next week, or this is what I plan to do tomorrow. I'm sensing you're in this. I'm sensing you're giving me wisdom. I'm sensing this is which path I need to take. Lord, if there's any reason not to take this path, please put the brakes on. And when you pray that, mean it. And God has a way of confirming the path or putting the brakes on very quickly, giving us a check in our spirit, having someone else out of the blue say, you know, I've been praying about your situation. I don't know. I got a huge question marks on what that it looks so good, but I don't know if that path is so good for you. Please pray. Please seek the Lord. And so our wisdom doesn't really come from people, and yet God uses people to impart wisdom. He also uses prayer. He uses the promptings of His Holy Spirit. He uses the Word. He uses formal counsel. There's a lot of ways God imparts wisdom to us, but it's always God is the source of the wisdom. So essentials of decision making, number one is wisdom. The other two we won't spend as much time on, but two is the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. A person who does not have the Word of God in his or her heart, you've got a very dim flashlight. Okay, flashlight looks like a nice, good-sized flashlight, but turns out it's actually pretty dim. It needs a little bit of a light. Look at that little light that it actually shines. And it's like, this is not a very bright light. And so a person who is not in the Word very much, or only in the Word when we feel like it, or only in the Word when our spouse is looking, or only in the Word when, you know, somehow we feel we really need to, it's like we've got a dim flashlight. It's very good to have a regular time in the Word of God. Put the stake in the ground and say, man, unless I'm bleeding and on my way to the hospital, I'm going to have a regular quiet time, or I'm going to have a regular study of the Word. And Lord, I'm just going to be before you reading the Word relationally with God, and Lord, speak to me. It's not just, I'm not just reading things that are very good literature. I am reading the Word of God, His words to me. And Lord, help me to apply it and give me grace to apply it. So thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Let's have a bright light. The Word helps us know which way to go. It also helps us to know which way not to go. Remember, a path and a lighted path, and it's dark around the path or to either side. And in some ways, the Word of God has a way of exposing motives and giving us discernment as to here are things that are pleasing to the Lord and here are things that are not pleasing. So like, boy, there's a lot of darkness in that path. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. That just doesn't seem like, it doesn't seem like a path that would bring God the most glory in my life at this time. So let's not be dim flashlights or have dim flashlights in our lives. Let's be in the Word and shine very brightly. So new batteries are needed. So if that's our situation, let's put new batteries into our lives. And so wisdom and the Word. And the last W for essentials of decision-making, and again, there's a ton of essentials, but these are three that come to mind, especially in the context of this passage and just the context of Scripture as a whole. The last is walking. So wisdom, the Word, and walking. Often, God leads us step by step. When we have a major decision to make, when we're going through a trial and we need to know what to do, there are huge relational issues, or there are huge career issues, or there's something going on health-wise or whatever. So often, God leads us step by step. Now, sometimes He leads us by giving a glimpse of the horizon, and that builds into us a sense of vision, and it gives us a sort of a goal. But so often, He chooses to lead us step by step. Step by step. And He gives us enough light in the path for the next step. It's like, Lord, I can't see beyond the next step. It looks sort of dark also, even down the path. And it's really dark to the left and really dark to the right. And it looks a little hazy down the path. I wish I knew everything right now. And God often says, I've given you light for the next step. That's what I want you to do. Take the next step, a step of faith. Just like the Israelites, they walk into the Jordan. There's water there. Why should I walk into the Jordan? There's water. I have to cross this. And they step in and the water parts. And that's how it is often with us being led by God as far as going through a decision-making process. He often leads us step by step. The Israelites in the wilderness, it's like, oh, I would love to be in the land of promise. But God has ordained that I'm in the wilderness at this time. And he is providing manna. He's providing water. Not always when I want, but he does come through in the end. And the wilderness is a very tough place to be. Well, you might say, well, that's a terrible place to be. It's like, well, no, we got out of Egypt and we're on the way to the land of promise. The wilderness in some ways is a transition time. And for us, wilderness experiences in our lives are times to learn how to trust God, how to die to the flesh, which is what Israel had to learn in the wilderness, and how to trust God for provision. And to not complain about, oh, I had it so much better in Egypt. It's like, no, you didn't. You were in slavery. You were in total slavery. You did not have it better. You were smoking the wacky weed. You did not have it better. So it's like, or I want to be in the land of promise. And for us, the analogy, land of promise is the victorious Christian life. But there is something about this whole area of the wilderness and the whole area of walking with God and learning how to trust God in the wilderness. Our flesh, all that's within the believer, who still, there's still a part of the believer that does not trust God and wars against God. Their flesh and spirit, new man and old man, a lot of terms for the analogy. But our flesh does not want to trust God. It wants to take matters into his or her own hand. It wants to do what it wants to do. Our flesh is very strong, very loud voice, speaks loudly to us and speaks loudly often to other people. They say, that person's not that stable. Our flesh does not want to trust. But our spirit says, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. So God gives us light for the next step. And that's often how he leads. And let's learn to actually enjoy the process. It's nerve-wracking at times. I want to see more steps. But once we take the step, all of a sudden we see another step. We might see two steps or whatever, but might be just one. God might be saying, I want you to learn how to trust me. If everything was, hey, I see the horizon, I know what to do, everything's done, I've already sought the Lord, I just need to execute now. We have to be very careful, because then we execute in the flesh. Even if we have the right goal, we're doing it the wrong way. So don't forsake the whole area of the Lord leading us step by step. So applications, consider your own situations. Are you going through a crisis at this time? A relational crisis, a health crisis, a career crisis, some kind of crisis in your life? Or are there just other decisions, important decisions? Maybe not a crisis, but important decisions. I want to make a good decision. I want to make a decision that brings God glory. Then embrace this. Embrace this. Let's walk in wisdom. It's like, Lord, I need your wisdom. I ask you for wisdom. And I really trust that you're going to give it. I really believe you're going to. And let's be in the Word regularly, making those deposits every day. Because in that time of crisis, you've got deposits to sort of draw on. And so the Word of God planted in our hearts on a regular basis. And it's the kind of thing we always need it. It's not like, okay, I was in the Word a ton last year, and that's enough to, I don't have to get in the Word at all this year. No, it's a regular thing. We eat pretty much every day. Unless we're fasting or something, we eat pretty much every day. So we need the food of God's Word every day. So we embrace wisdom, embrace the Word, and embrace the whole rich topic of walking with God. And walking with God is where we learn how to trust him. And it's where we learn to draw close with him. It's where we learn how to stop complaining. It's where we learn how to really draw our strength from God and become more mature. To become mature in the faith. And if we think, boy, I'm already mature enough. It's like, no, None of us are at the level of Christ. And so there's all sorts of areas of the fruit of the Spirit we can still walk in and grow in. And so God knows exactly the trials to bring us to a point where we're on our knees and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom from you. What path will bring you the most glory? Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I thank you for the rich, Lord, just the rich words that we're reading. And I pray that you'd give each one of us wisdom for our daily situations and for any crises that we're wrestling with. And I pray, Lord, that these would be defining times for us. Lord, that we would be putting stakes in the ground and getting more mature and really walking with you. And Lord, I pray that we'd repent of complaining. We'd repent of walking in the flesh. We'd repent of choosing to not really walk with you and invite you into our struggles. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered in every way and you can relate to what we're going through. And so I pray, Father, that every decision we make and every struggle we go through, Lord, that we would choose to get closer with you. Lord, teach us how to trust you. Teach us how to walk with you step by step. And give us a fresh love for your word. And Lord, give us the wisdom we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.